Turn to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 3, and we'll read the first five verses in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3, they say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy harlotry and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a harlot's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Thou wilt not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldst. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for the reading of your word and pray, Lord, you will open the scriptures to us that your spirit may speak to our own hearts. And we thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we have begun this message, this series of messages in the book of Jeremiah, we find that Jeremiah has taken on a subject that is quite extensive in his explanation of it. In the short term, we know that Israel had turned away from the Lord. And so we might say, well, there's a very simple explanation to what was going on. They were sinning against God. They had turned away from the worship of the Lord. They had become disobedient people of God. And when we think about the short-term explanation, we say, well, sometimes it's pretty easy to define the truth in terms that one can understand them. But yet sometimes the heart of man, being so dense with sin and so corrupt in its own way, that man does not get the message very easily. And we live in a society today, it seems like that is the case, that man hasn't changed a whole lot, even from the times of Jeremiah, that still man just doesn't seem to get the message. It seems like the short message is something that ought to speak to the hearts of people, but in the end it does not. And God has, in his long-sufferingness, we may say, truly the Lord uses many different ways to reach the hearts of people. Now we may think of your own salvation when you came to faith in Christ. And it seems like each of us have a different testimony as to how God spoke to us. Now, for me, God used a hymn in the hymn book. And not that I hadn't heard something of the gospel message before that moment, but God used a hymn in a hymn book that spoke to my heart, that I was brought to the place where I was willing to turn to him and believe and trust in him. And so each one of you have your own personal experience testimony, and I think that is a wonderful thing, that we can share our testimonies sometimes, and perhaps we ought to try to do that. I know you probably heard my testimony many times, but I don't know as I have heard yours at all. And I think it would be good sometimes if we just gathered together and each one of us shared how the Lord brought you and to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we are speaking about Jeremiah and of the message that he meant to bring. And of course, this message is one that he is called to do. God spoke unto Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, and Jeremiah was given this call, as it were, to go and to preach and to tell the people of Israel, the people of Judah. God told him to go and to tell. And when you come to the third chapter here, it seems that though this is a similar subject matter, yet at the same time, it is a little bit different. It carries a little bit different thrust to it. And I've written down several different comments here on the blackboard. The first one is, to corrupt your relationship with God is to blank the land. And you may have picked up on the key word here that goes in that space. To corrupt your relationship with God is to pollute the land. Now, we might not think of, we said, well, pollution is, that's something that's like a chemical thing, or it's something that people throw out as garbage, and they're somehow doing something to the land, and are they in some way disrupting the natural organic nature of things, and they're just making a mess of the land. But here Jeremiah uses a little bit different way of talking about the problem that Israel was having. And he says to them, to corrupt your relationship with God is to pollute the land. Now, what was the relationship that they were to have with God? We find the relationship was one of husband and wife, like unto a husband and wife. That God the Father was the husband and Israel was the wife. Much like Christ and the church, as we think in the New Testament. Christ is our Savior and the church is the wife of Christ, the bride-to-be, as it were, the bride of Christ, the one who would later be united in the full completeness of the sense of that body of Christ that is meant to be. Well, here in the Old Testament, God the Father is seen as the husband and Israel as the wife. And so what was going on here? Well, we see in this first verse, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Well, we know according to the Bible, I believe it's in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about this, as well as in Isaiah. But we find that it was quite a big problem. Except for the hardness of their hearts, God allowed divorce and the putting away of the wife. Now, just to kind of set things straight here, we ought to remember that the normal idea of putting away on divorcement was for capital punishment. That is, it was for adultery. It was capital punishment. So if a wife was unchaste, she wasn't faithful to her husband, and she committed adultery, she was basically stoned. Now that's capital punishment. That's pretty severe. But so why was it necessary at all to have a writ of divorcement? I mean, why bother to write up a writ of divorcement if you're going to stone her anyway? You can save the paper, right? A terrible way to look at it. No, so the idea of the writ of divorcement was the fault really was not with the wife. It was with the husband. That's where the fault was. That's why the writ of divorcement was made. Because the husband was finding fault with his wife. She was ugly. She couldn't cook. She couldn't sew. She irritated me. She never took out the garbage. She didn't sow the field when I told her to. There were just a whole myriad of things that they could come up with, you know. And so they found fault with their wives, and they wanted to get rid of them. And so they went to Moses, and they complained out of the hardness of their heart toward God. And Moses said, because of the hardness of your heart, I will give you the writ of divorcement. Okay, so what's going on here? They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's wife, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? Okay, here is the scenario. Husband doesn't like his wife for some reason. She burnt the biscuits. I'm going to give her a writ of divorcement. Then afterwards he says, well, she wasn't quite that bad. I mean, the biscuits was a little burnt on the bottom. But I'll take her back. Well, the law was this. Once you've gotten rid of divorcement and your wife is free and she's married another, okay, the law says you can't take her back. To take her back is to pollute the land. Now, why is that? Well, it's because it is a problem with the morality of the land. There's no order and true sense of spiritual life to the people. They have become corrupt at heart. The practice of immorality is to corrupt society. For the husband to put away his wife and then want her back after she has already become another man's wife is to corrupt the land. It is to corrupt society. That's what it is to do. Oh boy. Now this one has all kinds of ramifications in our society, doesn't it? Is there a pollution of our society today and a corrupting of our society? Oh my goodness, they don't even bother to get married to get divorced. They just go from bed to bed. It's gotten to such a point now that the younger generation do not marry before they bear children. They don't do it anymore. I use that general, all-inclusive term simply because that is the trend. It doesn't mean that everybody follows that suit. No, there are some people out there that obviously are more moral in their practices and seek to be married before they bear children. But the general trend is against that today. What about the trend of divorce? Why, it's not only exceeded 50% probably in our society, it's probably much higher. And the church is just as bad as the unsaved in our society. Is there a pollution of the land in our own society? Is society being polluted? Now can you see the application that is so prevalent? And not only just to us as a people now in our society, but to Israel. If Israel was to follow suit as they were doing in their relationship with one another, as opposed to the true relationship with God, in other words, they were being unfaithful to God as their true husband. They were being unfaithful. And because they were being so unfaithful, then their practices with one another was also unfaithful. And that they were involved in the polluting and the corrupting of the very society. Now remember that the nation of Israel was to be a people unto God. It was a theocracy. God gave the Ten Commandments that they might not only acknowledge Him as being the true and living God and have no other gods before them, but that they might be faithful to one another. The first half of the Ten Commandments is a clear outline of how they were to be faithful to God. The other five were given more to show them that they were to be following faithfully not only God, but being true in their relationship with one another. They weren't to commit adultery. They weren't to lie. They weren't to steal. They weren't to murder. They were not supposed to covet one another's goods and possessions, whether they be wives or anything else. And so they were not being true to the very theocratic principles of the Mosaic Law, which they had been given. They were not being true. And so they were making really a pollution of their own society. They were corrupting their own society. Okay, here is the brick to throw against the glass window today, is that society has reached this place where it is not only corrupted, it has broken every single moral principle that the Mosaic Law has established for the good of a healthy society. That's what has done. It has picked up the brick and thrown it through the window, which God had established to see this world and to view this world in an orderly manner that is pure and glorifying to Him. And they violated it. And so it is that there was a great pollution of the land and pollution of society. Look at verse 1 again. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Which brings us to number 3, unfaithfulness toward God is to have many lovers. Unfaithfulness to God is to have many lovers. And that's what Israel had been practicing now. They had many lovers. Well, that doesn't mean that they had... It isn't implying only the moral sense of the adultery that was going on. It is implying the true sense of their spiritual lives before God. They were involved in such practices that their spiritual life had many lovers. And so to God the Father, they were being unfaithful. They were no longer the chaste wife. And according to the whims of men, the sinful hearts of man, God says, you are corrupt in the land. According to the sinful hearts of men, that is what you are involved with. You are just corrupting society. You have many lovers, and you are violating the true principles which I have set before you. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Note that God says, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Now this phrase is quite significant in this regard. Remember, they were more than willing to write writs of divorcement, to take writs of divorcement, give them to their wives, and send them off. Remember, the writ of divorcement was not for adultery. Adultery was a capital punishment. They were more than willing to do other than the ideal. God said to Adam and Eve, He says that you will become one flesh and that no man should part you asunder. We even use that sense in the marriage vows today. We use that sense of one becoming one flesh and that they should not be parted. But Israel, of course, was doing that. They were polluting the land. But look what God says. God, you would think, well, God would follow the principle to the fullest. But no, God says, I'll take you back. In other words, I will do what you will not do. I will be more faithful to you than you are to your own wives. Even though your wives have married another and you can't take them back, He says, I will take you back. Now this is a reminder to us how merciful God is. This is a reminder to us how full of grace God is. He says, yet, return again to me, saith the Lord. Return to me again. And so God was willing to do what they were not willing to do in extending this grace toward them. In verse 2, Jeremiah goes on to say, "Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lain with." Well, he's saying it kind of like in the reverse effect, isn't he? He doesn't say, "Look unto the hills where you have been lain with," because they were violating that relationship with God all over the place. He says there was no place that they hadn't been lain with, and in effect is what he is saying. There is no place that they hadn't violated their relationship with God the Father. And there wasn't even any ambiguity about it. They were fully going after strange flesh, as it were, spiritually, idols, other idols. Well, look at our society today. How many times have we noted that man is not only godless, but man is shameless? I mean, look at the LGBTQ, XYZ, and a few other letters if you want to throw them in. I mean, there's no shame among them. They're completely godless. I don't care what they say about how righteous they are. According to the Word of God, they're godless. They're shameless. They pursue those things without any shame at all and without any regard toward God. Judy and I go down to Framingham Mass every once in a while, see our daughter down there. We ride right by this beautiful, historic, congregational church. And what does it say outside? The first pink congregational church of Framingham. Yeah, why pink? It might as well say LGBTQ right on the outside of the sign. Well, aren't there churches that do that? Aren't there churches that advertise themselves as being LGBTQ friendly and accessible? And are there not churches today that take on clergy who support those views? Is there not a great move in our society to accept every form of sexual orientation, no matter what it is? No holds barred. You know, our society is just, I mean, you see it in the advertisements all the time today. If you found one advertisement that gives a sense of a heterosexual view, you may find right beside of it that it gives also a gay and lesbian view. I mean, it's all over our society. In fact, if you don't support it as a politician, you might just well get out of the political business because nobody's going to vote for you. And, you know, it's getting about as bad within the realms of denominations, church denominations. I think the United Methodist Church, I think, has just had a big split over that whole issue. They're quite a little bit undecided. But there's a big stronghold of the gay and lesbian presence favoring it. We've seen it take over in England and in Scotland and in France, and I don't believe there's a country in the world that doesn't in some way embrace it. I think some of the countries in Africa are withstanding the move toward it, but at other places it's just completely taken over. And I've just recently read an article saying that there is a move on right now for the age of consent to be dropped concerning children. And it's quite a huge article which goes into great depths about if these who are supporters of the age of consent being lowered get their way, it will be the brick that topples the whole thing. In other words, pedophilia will be just as much of the LGBTQ whatever movement as anything else. Shameless and godless. There was no place that Israel hadn't lain in the high places and committed spiritual adultery toward God. There was no place. That's what verse 2 is saying. He says, in the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and hast polluted the land with thy harlotry and with thy wickedness. The second illustration he used here is the Arabian in the wilderness. Well, the Arabians were notorious thieves. They were nomadic. And whenever they would lie in wait out in the arid regions, the wilderness regions, and when travelers came along, or caravans, and they could overtake them, they would steal from them. They would overtake them, and they would steal from them. The robbers, thieves, murderers, they were notorious. And that's what he's saying. He says, you are notorious for the things that you are doing in your unfaithfulness toward me. You have polluted the land. You have corrupted society. You're unfaithful to me. You have many lovers. And when we look at that idea of lovers being connected with the spiritual life, we find that people pursue many lovers in their spiritual life. But right now, the greatest lover of all is yoga. I mean, the United States is in love with yoga. There isn't anything that doesn't have something stamped on it with yoga. I mean, you would think it was the greatest thing that ever came down the pike, so sliced bread. And all it is an Eastern mystical practice, a discipline, if you will, which has nothing to do with Christianity, and nothing really to do with the kind of exercise that is supposed to build strong bones faster and jump over buildings with a leaping bound. No. Yoga is a spiritual discipline of the East. And America is in love with yoga. Many lovers. And we don't even have to go into the immoral aspect of many lovers, as we know that there are many lovers. People switch partners like you would take off one coat and put on another. It's ridiculous, you know, what goes on in our society. And it is even more, I think, among the younger people. Our younger people in society are becoming much more promiscuous than they ever were before in the practices that they do. Yeah, this is no doubt it follows the same practice as what we're talking about here. Verse 3, therefore the showers have been withheld. He says, you have committed these harlotries, you have committed these practices, and we see that now God has withheld blessing from them. Therefore, the showers have been withheld. The last one there, look to the blank of your unfaithfulness and see where, well, I should say, you have been. And the word that I left out was the word places. Places. Because Israel were going to the high places. That's where they were going to the high place. And the kind of like the trend in Israel at the time was that there was a high place under every green tree. I mean, as many villages and cities there were in Israel, there was no limit to these high places. They just set them up anywhere they happened to want to. And we find today in our society, to sin against God can be done just about anywhere. I mean, probably the most prevalent place is to pull it up on the internet, right? But it happens everywhere. The immorality of people, I mean, they, to use these colloquial, rude expressions, they hook up most any place and they do whatever anywhere that they can, and they are godless and they are shameless in the process of doing it. And so we find that he tells them, look, look, look to the high places where you have not lain with. You can't find one. In other words, he says you can't find one. Basically, he's saying you can't find a place where you haven't committed some harlotry, some spiritual adultery. You can't find one. Do you know any place, any towns, any cities, any schools? Do you know any place that isn't affected by the things that are going on today in our society? Is there any place that isn't affected? Is there any movies that are completely pure? Is there any media that isn't unaffected? Disney owned is the parent company of ABC.
Right.
Disney.
Yeah. And they own Fox now.
Yeah, they own Fox.
And you know, see, on and on. Is there any place that they have not lain with and committed these adulteries? You see, that's what Jeremiah was saying to them, and there isn't. See, look to the places of your unfaithfulness and see where you have been. And we're reminded that all of us are affected by these things. There isn't anyone who isn't affected by the things that are going on in our society. And it's difficult to keep the filth off in your garments, isn't it? And so we are called upon to examine where we have been, what are we doing, what do we see, what it is that is going on. Jeremiah had a message to give to these people, and it was a powerful message. And he says, God will not bless you. In fact, he has taken away that blessing. Therefore, the showers have been withheld. Verse 3. And there hath been no latter rain. Of course, there was a need for the rain at the beginning of the season. And there was a need at the rain at the end of the season. The beginning season was needed to give the rain so the seed could begin to sprout and grow and form and take its maturity. And then the latter rain was necessary to plump the fruit and to bring it to harvest. He says, I've withheld it. We have to think in what ways God is withholding from his people and why. And then he says something else. And thou hast a harlot's forehead that refuses to be ashamed. Well, this is a little, perhaps a little confusing to you. We think of, you know, just your forehead, and you think, well, what is that? But what was the harlot doing? And how did the harlot dress? Well, typically the harlot had a particular veil that she wore, and she sat beside the road, and there was no ambiguity about what she was doing or what she was there for or anything about it. There was no ambiguity. It's kind of like, oh, yeah, that's a harlot. I know her immediately. It wasn't that she was dressed in the newest JCPenney style or anything. It wasn't that she had on Lehman Marcus clothing or that she had got the latest thing from Paris. No, it wasn't on any of that. No, she had a harlot's dress on, a harlot veil on. Everybody knew what she was there for. In fact, Judah, he was riding by. He saw her. There she was. She had the veil on, everything. He said, oh, I guess I'll stop in and see her for a minute. He went in, had a little visit, came back out, and went on his way. He didn't have anything to pay with, so he left his signet ring, left his staff. Everybody knew what the harlot wore and what she was doing and why she was sitting there. And that's what he says. Everybody knows you, Israel. Everybody knows what you are doing. In our society today, we know what society is doing. In fact, it's so prevalent, we're appalled by it. and thou hast a harlot's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Now there's the punchline. America refuses to be ashamed. Just like the harlot that sat by the road, that everybody knew what the harlot looked like and what the harlot wore and what and the occupation she was involved in, and she was not ashamed to sit there, and neither is our society and the pollution of it. In fact, it flaunts it. It is not ashamed of it. And verse 4, wilt thou not from this time cry unto me? And what would God desire for them to do? My Father, thou art my God, the guide of my youth. You might think of the book of Proverbs, right? It has that whole kind of theme of the father teaching the child, the son, and being a guide to the son, that the son might avoid such corruptions and pollutions, such as harlotry and thievery and murder and laziness and on and on. He says, this is what I would have you to call unto me. But he says, you won't. You don't. Wilt not thou from this time cry unto me? But they don't. Israel doesn't. They continue. And to be honest with you, I don't see where the United States or the society or is ever going to turn from what it's doing. In fact, it's going to get worse. And it's not because I have a pessimistic view of it. It's just that that is the trend, the downward trend given to Romans chapter 1, when people turn away from the Lord and make unto themselves other gods and follow those things. There, it is a downward spiral which takes people down further. And unless God changes the hearts of people, they do not turn. And so at the end he says here in verse 5, will he reserve his anger forever? Will God reserve his anger forever? No, God won't. Will he keep it to the end? This still is questionable. Whether God is going to reserve his anger and how long. Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldst. But remember that what God says at the beginning, he says, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Verse 1. Jeremiah lays the case out very adequately. He is a definitive spokesman on this subject, and he laid the case out. But it goes back to this: yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Remember, I will not do what you are doing. I will not turn away your wives. And the law says you can't take them back. I will take you back. In other words, God seeks to be reconciled with his people. That's what God seeks to be. The same is true today. God still seeks to be reconciled to his people, to anyone who will turn to him, to those who are backslidden or to those who have never come to Christ. God seeks to be reconciled. Our reconciliation is through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. And so this offer of reconciliation is still stands. Though our society is corrupted and polluted the land, yet there is the offer of reconciliation to those who would receive it. To continue to pray. Don't become pessimistic. Don't become fatalistic in your view. Remember, God offers reconciliation. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your grace and mercies to us, the blessings you give. Thank you for your love and your reconciliation through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.